Today we continue our series, Red Letters, a series in the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest communicator who ever taught. And again, these are the words of the Son of God, words of Jesus Christ, straight from his mouth as recorded by Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And again, this series, this overall series, is very clearly a message for the lost and the lonely, the broken and the bound, the hurting and the hopeless. 2 weeks ago when we started this series, I kind of wrapped up with this truth. You don't have to be perfect in order for God to bless you. In fact, you are probably better positioned when you recognize how messed up that we can be at times, better positioned for God to bless you. We did share an email address with you, Sermon on the Mount, SOTM, at northeastchristian.org. If you have any questions about the Sermon on the Mount, please let us know. Email those to us. We want to answer those for you. Guess how many emails I received about the Sermon on the Mount over the last 2 weeks? Not a single one. So either taught really well a couple weeks ago, or you haven't got deep enough into the Sermon on the Mount yet to have some questions come to mind. But please send any questions. I challenged you to read the Sermon on the Mount 5, 6, and 7, at least once every week. Read it as many times as you can. It'll take you about 17 minutes. Someone caught me after the first Sunday and said it takes 22 minutes. Either way, please do the reading, and as you come across questions that we might not cover on Sunday morning, let us know. We want to do our best to answer those for you. Well, we covered 16 verses 2 weeks ago. Today we're going to cover twice as many verses, so I hope that you brought a lunch with you. We are going to be going fairly quickly because we're doing somewhat of a flyover. We don't always do that, and we shouldn't always do that. But there are times when Jesus gives us a message that is this wide, and we, if we're not careful, can focus in on a very finite part of it. And sometimes that's appropriate. Sometimes it can be a little bit of a distraction. We can miss the forest for the trees. Again, reading your Bible, listening to a message. In this series, we're kind of doing a quick flyover. An example from real life of maybe dialing in too much or putting a microscope on things would be something along these lines. Let's say that my wife comes to me and she says, "Hey, so I've been out in the garage, and there's oil out there, and there's bicycles, and there's tools everywhere, and there's fishing gear, and there's camping stuff, and there's car cleaning stuff. There's just stuff everywhere. Do you think that the garage needs a little bit of attention?" What is she saying? She's saying three words: clean the garage, right? That's what she's saying in an essence. But if I'm not careful and I can dial in just on one singular thing, pull out one singular thing that she's mentioned in that and say, "Well, hey, I go out in the garage and I get a quart of motor oil and I bring it in, I put it on the kitchen counter and I say, honey, motor oil is a good thing. We need to have motor oil in the garage. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I mean, motor oil's been around for quite a long time. I mean, even back in the 1800s, I mean, actually, it's been around since known civilization. And you know, again, it's a good thing. It's not always been called motor oil. I don't know if you know this, but there's record that back in the 1700s, there were Indians seen skimming oil off of the top of a creek in Pennsylvania by the name of Oil Creek. And you know, they didn't call it motor oil because there weren't even motors back then. It wasn't until, you know, like the 1800s that the internal combustion engine was designed and they found one that worked. And so they, you know, then they had to come up with oil to use in that. But I mean, well, that's conventional oil. I don't know if you're aware of this, but now there's actually synthetic oil. And synthetic oil, it's a whole different thing. It was designed in the early 1900s. And I mean, you can see where I'm going with this, right? I can pick up on one little thing and I can take that and I can just continue to drill down on that if I'm not careful. And all the while, she's just saying, "Hey, clean the garage." So sometimes God has a message for us, and if we're not careful, we can drill down on it with a magnifying glass. And that can be a good thing. It can, because we can drill down on a single word or a single concept. And I do that. When I'm studying for a message and I know the text that we're going to cover, I do. I kind of pull out a magnifying glass, not literally, but pull one out and say, "Okay, are there any concepts here that I'm overlooking? I don't want to overlook something." But that's not always helpful. What is helpful is that we recognize that the Word of God is not just, we shouldn't just look at it with a magnifying glass. We ought to look at it as more of a mirror at times. In fact, James talks about that. James, in the book, chapter 1, I believe it's verses 22 through 25, he talks about this idea that the Bible is supposed to be used as a mirror. I'm supposed to look at my life, and I'm supposed to look at the Word. I'm supposed to look at my life through the lens or in the reflection of the Word. What is that? I hope that makes sense. What does that do? Are there changes that I ought to be making? It ought to be when we look at our lives in the reflection, in the mirror of the Word, that there are times that we realize, wow, I've got some changes I need to make. If you read the Bible, side note here, if you read the Bible and all that you ever come away with is, man, that's just so extremely encouraging. I'm doing great. And you're never convicted, then you might want to take a fresh look at it again. There's some tough things that we read in Scripture. There's some changes that God wants to see in our lives. Now, today, the text that we're going to look at, the second part of Matthew chapter 5, I'm confident there are going to be some things that we cover that you might be a little bit hurt. You might want to leave. I want to encourage you, please stay here. I'll just give you that warning. Please stay here, because as we get to the end of the message, I'm going to give it away now. We have to get to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can't miss that. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, we started at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus introduces this message. He's talking about the Beatitudes and about how these types of people are blessed. The message title was, How to Be Blessed. Jesus said, first of all, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. In other words, those who realize that they need God in their life. Now, there were people in the crowd, all types of people in the crowd, and some of them thought that they were spiritually self-sufficient. They checked all the boxes. They'd crossed all the T's. They'd dotted all the I's. They'd done what they were supposed to do. They've obeyed all the laws. And Jesus says, you know, you may have done all of those things, but that's not enough. That's not what we're talking about here. You're still missing it, which could sound a lot like, well, if there's these rules and these things that they're supposed to do and that's not enough, well, is the law relevant anymore? Is the law important at this point? But this is how Jesus leads into this next section that we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. If you take notes in your Bible, you might underline fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest yod or yod, that's the smallest Hebrew letter, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, that's an accent mark over a Hebrew letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Underline everything is accomplished. He says, until everything is accomplished. Now, if you do take notes in your Bible, I encourage you, find a way that you can identify this. Maybe one way is to draw three crosses out to the side of this verse and then underline everything is accomplished and draw that out there. As you read through Scripture, I would encourage you, anytime that it talks about what Jesus does for our salvation, what his work on the cross does for us, or a reference to Jesus' work for our salvation, find a way to note that. Find a way that you can come back to that later on. And for me, what works well is to draw three crosses out to the side and to note it that way. Everything is accomplished. Verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The very next verse, Jesus is kind of going to give a shout out to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law who are listening. Again, these are the guys in the crowd who thought that they were good enough. And if the beatitude part of Jesus' sermon has not really connected with them yet, he's going to connect very clearly with them here. He's going to call them out. Verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and again, these people are standing in their midst, in the crowd when he says this, unless it surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he kind of gives them a nod. Hey, these guys are good. These guys, you know, think they're righteous. They're righteous according to the law. But it's not good enough, because unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you're going to hell. Let's stand and pray, and we'll see you next week, okay? That's not where the sermon ends. Gratefully so, thankfully so for us. Fortunately, there's more to it, but I want you to stick with me, because he's saying the best of the best, the people who've obeyed every single law, every single note, they're not getting into heaven based on what they've done. And you have to be better than they are to get into heaven. I don't know about you, but that can be kind of depressing, kind of disheartening to us. So at this point, if there's someone in the crowd when Jesus was preaching and they thought that they weren't going to hell, he continues. What he does in the next section is he's going to state an Old Testament law, and then he's going to say, but this is what it really means. Here's the Old Testament law. You've heard that it was said, but this is, but I tell you, this is what it really means. Now, a lot of people, when they read through this, they're thinking that what Jesus is doing is he states the Old Testament law, and then he raises the bar. You're going to see that. You're going to feel that as we go through these. It's like he says, hey, here's the Old Testament law, but that's not good enough. Here's what I want you to do. The Old Testament law, it's kind of doable. Jesus' law, not doable. That's how you're going to feel that that's what he's doing. So again, he's saying your good behavior of checking the boxes, making sure that you've crossed all of them off, isn't enough. There's more to it. It's a heart issue. Morality and righteousness is not about just going through the motions. There's stuff going on in your heart as well. All of these that we're going to look at, there's six of them, they fall into the same category. So no matter what Jesus is saying, I would challenge anybody on this, that he's making the same overall point. So in each of these, I want you to underline the first few words. You've heard that it was said. That's a reference to the Old Testament law. So let's start. Verse 21. You've heard that it was said, underline that, to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Okay, we're good. Thank you, Jesus. I hear that. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm okay. I'm doing all right. Made it over that hurdle, going into heaven. But then he says, verse 22, but I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, that's empty-headed, elevator doesn't go to the top floor, lights are on, nobody's home, that's, okay, I'm going to stop there, is answerable, I will get an email this week, won't I, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Ouch. I've been angry with a brother or sister. I've said some not so nice things to someone before. This is getting personal very, very quickly. So Jesus says, hey, this is what you're not supposed to do. And he starts with saying, do not murder anybody. Okay, we're good. But then he says, hey, there's some other things that are connected to this that you're not supposed to do as well. And in the next few verses, he gets proactive. He gets positive. Verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. So if you need to leave church today to go make things right with someone, make sure you leave your offering first, okay? That's what Jesus says. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. But leave it here. That's what he says. So don't miss that. Just straight out of the word. Verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer. You may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Jesus, I thought we were talking about not murdering someone. Verse 26, you will not get out. Do you understand what's going on here? Everybody's like, okay, I got it. Don't murder. I made it over that one. And then Jesus says, that's not where the bar is. He's going to do that over and over again, five more times in the text today. He didn't raise it. He's just showing them the spirit behind the law, the intent of the law. I'll explain that a little bit more later. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, we're good. Haven't committed adultery. I'm fine. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. At the end of the service today, we're going to have some boxes up front with some sharp instruments for many of you men in the room, okay? But do you understand what he's saying here? At the beginning, people are like, hey, I've not committed adultery. I've not had an affair. Man, that lady is sure attractive. And Jesus says, check your heart. You're not understanding what I'm getting at. You're missing the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is up here. That's what he's saying. Verse 31. I missed this one. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of the whole body than for your one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. Verse 31. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. So you sign a paper, you're good to go. That's what the law said. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That one gets a little more personal. This starts to hurt just a little bit. I will tell you, this verse, verse 31, 32, taught out of context, has been used to shame many a person. But we're going to keep it in context, in group with the other verses that he touches on here, and we're going to stick to the spirit of the law. Okay? Let's not miss that. Verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. So, okay, vows are okay. Commitment to the Lord is okay. Verse 34, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Many of us know that all too well. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Again, vows are okay. Commitment to the Lord is okay, but you don't need to swear by anything. I've broken this one as well. I've made all kinds of agreements. So I don't know about you, but this list is starting to get a little personal for me. I'm guessing for you as well. Verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Yeah, he hit me, I'm going to hit him back. He did me wrong, I'm going to do him wrong. Missing the spirit of the law. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly missed the mark on this one. I hope that's not too much information. Verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I guess this was okay in Old Testament times, but again, missing the spirit of the law. But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I haven't done that very well. Verse 45 through 47. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. I've experienced that. Sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That one too. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? I know I've messed up on that one. I don't know about you, but I connect with people. And there are people that I connect well with and people that I don't connect well with without additional effort. And maybe it's people that I like to spend time with, and people that I don't like or people that I don't know well, I tend to steer clear. And Jesus says, you're breaking this command. You're unclear where the bar was. The bar is up here. You didn't see it. Now, if anybody in the room is taking notes, yep, I'm good. Yeah, got that. Yep, good. Got that. I'm good. Okay, I'm good. I'm still good. Well, you're a liar. You're not good. Okay, but if you thought you were, verse 48 Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. There will be people who will say that this word perfect does not mean perfect. It says perfect. They're not completely wrong. In the original language, in the Greek, that Greek word means to be being made mature. It's a process. It's a growth process. To be being made mature. And so if Jesus stopped here, be perfect, then we could maybe say, hey, yeah, there's no way we can measure up to all those things. We're growing in them, but we can't be perfect in that. If he stopped right there, I might agree with him, but he doesn't. He says, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is not being made perfect. God is not in a process of growing to perfection or being made mature. He's not. God is perfect. And Jesus says, the one that you're supposed to compare yourself to is our Heavenly Father. That's the mirror that we're supposed to be looking at. And every single one of us have flunked this test. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is imperfect and somehow hopeless. That's the situation that we find ourselves in. By the way, if anybody ever tells you that I just love Jesus, he never says anything bad. He just never says anything difficult. And they haven't read their Bible as a whole, and they probably don't know Jesus very well. Some people think that Jesus is just kind of walking around bestowing blessings on everyone, and that's all that he ever does. Jesus was a difficult teacher. And what this sounds like is here's the Old Testament law, and here's Jesus' law. The Old Testament law, people could actually get to. People could attain that. And Jesus' law, you're not going to get there. You guys have missed it. The bar's not down here. This is not the bar that you're supposed to get over. The bar that you're supposed to get over is perfection. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the bar. And if you fall short, and as the book of James tells us, if you miss even one, if you're guilty of breaking even one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And I hope that you hang with me, because we got a long way to go yet, okay? Jesus says, it's not just about your behavior, it's also about your heart. You may look good on the outside. In fact, in other places, he calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. You look good, nice and clean, fresh coat of paint on the outside, but inside of the tomb, dead bones. Compares them to a bowl. The outside of the bowl is clean, looks good, that's your behavior, but the inside, the heart issue is not good. Hearts are in the wrong place. So being righteous before God is not just a matter of checking the boxes, crossing the T's, dotting the I's. It's also about our heart. What's going on in here? How's your heart doing? Any of you who have had children or have children right now can understand this. Let's say your toddler begins to walk and you're out in the front yard one day and your child just goes bolting out into the road. And traffic stops you. I mean, you go out there running after them. Thank you for not, you know, and pick them up, scoop them up, and bring them back and say, do not run out into the yard or out into the road. And so they turn around and kind of look at you and they kind of start walking out into the road, right? And you pick them up, you bring them back, do not walk out into the road. So they get down on all fours and they go crawling out into the road, right? So you go scoop them up and it's like, hey, do not in any way, shape, or form, go out into the road. And so they go out to the edge of the curb and they kind of dangle their feet over the edge of the curb. They're breaking the spirit of the law and they know it. You love them as their parent. And so you put some rules in place. But they're guilty of breaking the rules and they know it. We have a Father God who loves us. And yes, he's established some rules to help keep us safe. And yet time and time again, we find ways to break those rules. Well, I'm not having an extramarital affair, so I'm good. Jesus says, how's your heart? Now, I try to live a good life. I do. I hope that you would expect that of a pastor, that I would strive hard to live above reproach. But there are some times that my heart is messed up. There are times that I'm messed up. How many of you would agree with me that there are times in life where our heart is messed up? I would hope that we could be honest about that. We look good on the outside, but what is churning inside is difficult. Well, we're going to get into some points over the next few moments here that I hope will help you. We're going to get into the book of Romans, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But when I'm in those times, there are things that I need to remember. And so this morning I have for you three truths I need to remember. The first one is this: the law makes me hopeless. The law makes me hopeless. In Romans, it talks a lot about the law. When Jesus was talking, Jesus was in the middle of a transition from a spirituality based on the law to a spirituality based on faith. Jesus is right smack in the middle of it. Well, when Paul writes the book of Romans, he's looking back at what Jesus has done. So as we read through Romans, we can kind of see things with different perspective from Paul's point of view. The law makes me hopeless, and I say that because my response to rules, I'm hopeless. I can't keep all the rules. And here's the second thing, just to be fully transparent with you, there are times when I don't want to keep all the rules. There are times when I see a rule and it's like, well, I want to break that. And that's not good, but I think at times it's normal for us, or at least almost normal. Romans chapter 7, verse 5, Paul writes this: "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death." If you take notes, you might underline "aroused by the law." There's this sinful nature, and as long as we have flesh, we're always going to be dealing with it, at least to some extent in our lives. So when we see a rule, or maybe when you see a sign that says, "Don't look in here," what do you want to do? I've heard about job sites where they're building a new building, and you know, they've got it all. They've got fence up, and they've got plastic all around it, and they've got a few spots where they've created where people can kind of look through there. But they're not supposed to be seeing what's going on for some reason or another. I grew up in Southeast Kansas, and we would spend some extended weekends visiting Silver Dollar City. How many of you have ever been to Silver Dollar City in Branson, Missouri? Some of you, yes. I actually got a thumbs down in first service. I'm making a vote. It's not a vote. Have you been there, you know? There's a fence in Silver Dollar City with a hole in the fence about 3 feet off the ground and a very prominent sign above it that says, "Don't look in here." And you can imagine every child, every person goes by and looks in that hole. There's something that says we're not supposed to do it, and we want to do it. I was visiting with an expectant father yesterday. He and his wife are due in a few more months, and they're about to have a gender reveal party. And he said he's got this sealed envelope on the kitchen counter that he's not supposed to look in. And he's not going to look in there. He was in first service. I actually called him out. "You're not going to look in there, right?" His wife gave the envelope to a friend after first service. So the temptation has been removed. Cut it off. But when we're told not to do something, there's something in us, I think it's chemical, in fact, something in us, our flesh, that wants to do that. I think sometime we ought to put a sign upstairs in our children's room that says, with a button that says, "Do not push this button," and just see what happens. Maybe when you push the button, it snaps a picture, and then we can send their parents a text and says, "You need to work on this." You know, there's something inside of us that we want to do things that we're not supposed to do. Speed limit, 55. The limit of your speed. And I think every one of us gets right to that limit and probably steps boldly over at times. Here's the thing though, the rule is not the problem. Rules are not the problem. The problem is I'm a mess. The problem is something is going on inside of me that's a mess. Verses 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. I mean, the law's not bad. The law's not sinful. The law can be good, in fact. He says this: "Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Now, there are some people who have suggested, let's just get rid of the rules. Let's just get rid of the law. But do you know what happens when you get rid of the rules? People find where the border is. What I mean by that is they will walk to the ends of the earth to find, well, where is the new boundary every single time? That's what happens. I mean, if you have kids and you already know this, if you have a rule and then you take that rule away as they get older, they'll find another rule that they can break that you didn't even think about. People are always pushing the limits. We do the same thing as adults. Kids do it, we do it as well. Here's the second truth that I need to remember. The power of the law ceases when I die to myself. The power of the law ceases when I die to myself. Death ends law, the law's hold over you. Now, I've done several funerals. This last year, I went back to Southeast Kansas and was part of my grandmother's funeral there. And when we traveled from the church to the cemetery, we ran every red light. You can do that when you're dead. Think about that for a moment. The same police officer who will pull you over and ticket you for running a red light when you're alive will wave you right through that light when you're dead. Death breaks the power of the law on you. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. It gives an example here. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. Ladies, don't get any ideas here, okay? But you understand the power of the law ends at death. No longer applies to my body when I'm dead. If you commit a crime and then you die, afterwards they're not going to take your corpse and put it in jail. That's not what they do. The power of the law ceases when I die to myself, or when I die in this case. Now, taxes are another story. You can die and you still have to pay your taxes. You know that, right? I want to tell you this, though. I've talked about this topic of the heart before, and I've read articles. I've heard sermons on it. I've talked to a lot of people about this issue of the topic of the heart. One guy said this to me. He said, Just being real open and transparent and honest, I don't know if I will ever get over some of these issues of the heart. I don't know if I will ever cease to battle these issues of the heart until I'm dead. There's probably a little bit of truth to that. And I don't want to be morbid with you this morning, but we need to get to a point where we are hopeless before God. And we don't need to die physically, but die spiritually to ourselves to get hopeless. The old has to go away. The new has to be born. So is there a way for me to be alive but be released from the penalty of the law? Yes, die to self. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says this, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, just as Christ was, we too may live a new life." Romans 6 talks about how baptism is this picture of a person's life. They get to the point where they say, "I'm done. The old me has to go. The old me has to be over with and done with. I can't do this anymore. I've got to say goodbye to the old me. And finally, that part of me is dead." The waters of baptism, it represents where we are buried with Christ. We're raised to new life. It's the perfect picture of that. And I would just say this morning, if you've been studying God's word for a time, and you've been doing your best to follow Jesus, but you've never stepped into the waters of baptism, what are you waiting for? Let's take care of that. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, let's help you walk through that process. It's not super complicated. The gospel's pretty simple. God loves you, he has a plan for your life, and you need to step into that, to accept that. Now it is I would say this, it's maybe what we're talking about, I want to separate it a little bit. There's another part of it. Sometimes people make poor decisions, they've gotten desperate and they've done some things and they've gotten stuck in some sort of addiction or a place where nobody wants to be. And if you've dealt with people like that at all, you know sometimes you have to let them hit rock bottom. They're at the point where they're hopeless. But in that moment, if they don't let God do something in them, they're just going to live out their life depressed and downtrodden and really hopeless. So the second part of that is you've got to take some steps to repent, to leave that life behind and turn towards God. Ask Jesus to take over, and he does. Here's the third truth I need to remember. Jesus gives me hope for my past, present, and future. He gives me hope for my past, present, and future. I want to touch on the past for just a moment because I think that's where we get hung up a lot. Those six points that he touched on earlier, I'm willing to bet that each and every one of us, some of those stung pretty hard. Probably more than one got personal with us. And if that wasn't enough, verse 48, he says, be perfect. So we're kind of here laid bare before God. But friends, Jesus takes care of that. Don't miss this. If you are in Christ, all of that is forgiven. If you are in Christ, that's in the past and it's been forgiven. And I hope that you're glad about that. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. Circle died and write past. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now, circle now and write present. And now you're united with the one who was raised from the dead. United with Christ. Now, in the present. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Circle can and write future. Past, present, and future. Well, good deeds. Wait a minute. It sounds like work to me. Does that mean that we're back under the law again? No. Once upon a time, we tried to do good. We couldn't because of our sinful nature. But God now is replacing that. He's changing that. He's changing our desires, changing our want to's. I don't know how many people I've talked to through the years that in different ways of saying so, it's very clear that God has changed their want to's. They used to want to do this, that, and the other, things far from God. And over time, through his Holy Spirit, God has changed those want to's to be more in line with who he is and what he desires of us. And those things that I want to break, they become less and less and less. The want to's change. Anybody had God change some of your want to's to line up better with what he wants of us? Romans chapter 8, verse 3. God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. I want to jump to John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is on the cross. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd finished the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. It's done. It's over. In July of 2016, Luke Akins became the first person to jump out of a perfectly good airplane without a parachute, without a wingsuit, and land safely. 25,000 feet he jumps out of a plane and lands safely in a net on the ground. Anybody familiar with that story that I'm talking about? Did you read about this or hear? No? Nobody? You should Google it later, YouTube it later. I was watching the video a few times this last week. And it shows, it starts out showing from his vantage point. And when he jumps out of this plane, I mean, the net on the ground is like a speck. And he's joined at first with some other people who are skydiving along with him, but they've all got parachutes on. They go with him to a certain floor, and at that point, they pull their chutes, and he goes on ahead. So, of course, the net gets larger and larger, and underneath the net is a big, you know, kind of a target painted on the ground. He lands in this net. But he's not in the center. And I mean, it's very clear when you see him land, and it's like, wow, he missed the center by quite a long ways. But let me tell you this. His landing didn't have to be perfect. He didn't have to be perfect in his execution, but the net did. And our net is Jesus Christ. And I want to connect something real quick, and hopefully you're tracking with me from John 19, where Jesus is on the cross. And he says, it is finished. And now I want you to go back up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be, by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. It is finished. Everything is accomplished. Again, in John 19:30, it says, Jesus took a drink because he knew what the prophecy said. Verse 28, it says, he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. So he takes this drink because he knew that he needed to fulfill the prophecies. And then once that's done, he says, it is finished. And I got to tell you today, if you've been kind of moping around in your life and hung up on things from the past and living in defeat because you think the past is still after you and that the past still counts, if you are in Christ, it is finished. Everything has been accomplished. Here's the takeaway this week. It is finished. What do I need to let go of in my life? What have you been dragging along? What have you been pulling along? What is in your past that you need to release and let go to Jesus? Because everything is accomplished. It is finished. And I know that the matter that we've dealt with today has gotten kind of personal for many of us in the room. But I want to confidently tell you, no matter how bad it's gotten, no matter how dark your past has been, no matter how far away from God you've walked, if you are in Christ, God has taken those things from your record. Because of Jesus, it is accomplished. It is finished. Because of Jesus, we have a life to the full to enjoy here, and we have heaven to look forward to one day. Would you stand with me this morning? If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, today could be the day. If you'd like prayer, we'd love to visit with you about that. We're going to sing a song, and then after that song is over, when the service has ended, I'm going to be right down here in the front. I'd love to visit with you about any decision that you would like to make for Jesus today. Don't leave here with God stirring in your heart and your soul without doing something about it. Let's pray.